Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
Well, today, we're going to continue on in our series, Jesus for Life. We're in this second week of Jesus Lifted Up. And we're moving through the process of from the Lord's Supper to the garden, and now we talked about Friday last week with the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and his arrest. And today we're going to be talking about Jesus' accused and put on trial. Now, you know, you hear during this time of year the word passion a lot, right? And in Scripture, a lot of times when you read passion, it's not a positive thing, right? It's talking about we can have passions that are evil. We talk about the passion of this world, the passion of our flesh. In Titus, it says that when you're foolish and disobedient, you deceived yourself, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You lived in malice, envy, and hatred, hating one another. You know, when we give ourselves to our fleshly passions, it damages us, and it damages those people around us, right? But there's a different passion. It's the passion of Jesus. And his passion is the exact opposite of the passion of this world. It's this place in which that, you know, we look at Webster and it describes it just that same way. Very different definitions of one is this place of having an intense driving force of emotion, overpowering convictions. And we have crimes of passion. We have places in which it talks about the place that we have the passion that takes us to greed and envy and all those things. And so even in secular definitions, it describes it, but then it shows the other passion, saying this place in which that it tells the story of Jesus' sufferings for Christ, that from the Lord's Supper to his death on the cross. And that's what we're talking about, because that shows his passion and love for us. You remember 2004, what was the popular movie? You remember? The Passion of the Christ. And then everybody was like, you know, all kinds of controversy on Mel and all those things. But I remember it, the theaters were packed, right? And we were back at the time, that was back when we were planting. We were back in the middle school, I think, back then. And I remember that was going on. There was this guy that was real quiet and kind of introverted, and his name was Rob. And Rob came, and he was just kind of moved. I could tell. I started talking to him because he said, "I went to the Passion of Christ last night." And I may mix up. This has been a while back, so I'll give you the. I think this is the best I can remember, right? But the essence of it is true. Some of my details may be off a little bit, but I remember he says. And so I was talking to him, I could tell him, he started telling me about this experience. And he goes to the theater, and it's really packed out. And he's really quiet. And this lady that was next to him was not quiet, right? And very passionate herself, in a good way. And so what would happen is the movie was going on. Every time something would happen to Jesus, she voiced feeling like, and she typically would say, oh Jesus, every time. And at first Rob's like, oh boy, here goes, you know, right? And so, but every time Jesus was hit, this woman would say, oh Jesus. And after a while, Rob said, I started feeling the same thing, right? And they both had known each other, I think somehow that they knew they were Christians, but they never had met each other. And I said, well, what happened? He goes, well, the movie got over with, and we were kind of in the end, and everybody left, and I was like stirred up to about here, trying to keep it under control, and we looked at each other, and we just broke down and started weeping and holding each other in the middle of this theater, this lady I've never met before. And I thought, as we talked about it, and he described it, I think what was happening was, is this woman probably was understanding it really well. And she was watching this, and she was overwhelmed that Jesus did this for her. She got that. that he willingly suffered. He willingly yielded himself to betrayal, to a false arrest, mock trials, mocking, humiliation, being stripped and beaten, and all the things that we see that Jesus did. And she understood what he was doing was for me. And there's another part that I think that was part of this was this woman knew pain. She knew what suffering felt like. And she knew as she watched Jesus doing this, she knew Jesus got her. Jesus knew what this felt like. There's this place of identification that was communicating not only that God loves her, that God is with her and understands, that he empathizes, like it says in Hebrews, in our weaknesses, that he comes in things with us. So as we look at this, we understand more and more that Jesus, his passion was for us. You know, we used to, one of our, some of you, how many people know Kathy Hutchison, knew Kathy Hutchison? She died about 6 years ago. She worked in our office. We so miss her, quite honestly. Amazing woman. And I remember she had huge physical issues. I mean, we're talking about a list you can't even hardly believe. She was walking and standing. She was in chronic pain the entire time. I knew her, and she had had a really tough life emotionally, lots of really hard emotional hits. And when she would come to the Good Friday service, all she could do was weep. Because she understood those two things. Jesus did this for me. This is the love he showed me, and he gets it. He gets suffering. So, you know, we talked about this place of the last meal with his disciples where he showed his body being broken, his blood poured out, praying with his disciples as he chose to take this cup, this obedience to his Father, which was really painful, but he chose to do that. And then it all broke loose, right? We talked about last week where all of a sudden we have Judas coming and leading a mob, which arrests him. And if you what I think is really important to understand when we put ourselves in a story is we just have to understand, which is it's hard for us to get our mind around, that God feels, and Jesus is a perfect representation of God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. If you know him, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know him, right? And so Jesus, as a human, he was fully human and fully God, and he feels. It's like, oh, I'm God, don't feel, it's fine. No, he feels. And we have to understand, when he was betrayed, he felt it. When he had Judas, who had been with him all this time, leading a mob to him and kissing him on the cheek to betray him, it wasn't like, oh, I knew this was going to happen, oh, I'm God. It hurt. And as we look at this, we understand as we go through today, we're going to be talking about this place of Jesus was falsely accused. And he was tried in these mock trials. And that hurts. Betrayal hurts. And this hurts. This is painful. You know, I was kind of searching my life trying to think of, oh, how many times have I been falsely accused? Not many. I've had a lot of times I should have been accused and I didn't get accused. I've had a few times I've been accused correctly and paid the price, but I had to really search. I get hurt when someone looks at me the wrong way sometimes. Like, you misrepresent me. Like, I've never really been falsely accused, and so I don't really understand how that would feel, except I can't imagine how it would feel, right? I have to kind of feel through other people. Every once in a while, I'll watch these documentaries where somebody has been falsely accused, you know, all their life, and they realize they've just, and I think about what that must feel. And it just breaks my heart to think what that would be like. And so as we look at this, is that, you know, Jesus is looking at these people who he wept over just a few days earlier because he loved them so much. And now those people are falsely accusing him. You know, he came in and he cried out. He says, he wept. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and you stone those who I sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And he wept over Jerusalem. This is how he felt about these people. And these people were coming to kill him and creating false witness to try to get him to be killed. So as we look at this, we understand that the kind of the order here is there's basically three mock trials, and John only covers a little of them. We'll try to go through them to get context. But it starts out with Annas, where he is a former high priest. He actually has tons of authority. So that's why they took in him first, even though he's not in the position of high priest. He's still called the high priest, but he's really not an active high priest. And then there's a very short dialogue there. Caiaphas is the next one, and that's his son-in-law. And now he's the acting high priest. And then there's a dialogue there with Sanhedrin and everyone. And then after that, he's taken to Pilate, which is the Roman governor. So as we go through this, is what we have to understand is Caiaphas, you know, is this person that actually had planned and strategized this whole thing. He had been, it says many times in Scripture, he was getting people together, scheming and figuring how that we could kill Jesus, right? So he's very active in this as well. And so if we look in his plot, it talks about this place of in John 18, it says this. It says, the high priest, this is Annas, the high priest questioned Jesus about the disciples and his teaching. "I spoke only openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why ask me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Then Jesus said, when Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" And Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, so this is the first one. And what we see Jesus doing in this case, they're understanding, they're trying to find testimony. He's looking at Jewish laws, they're trying to find testimony. He's basically saying, find it. Talk to anybody. I did nothing in secret. He's just flipping on the lights. And it's just, and they get very upset. So they don't know what to do with him, so they send him to the active high priest. Now, John doesn't talk much about Caiaphas, but none of the others, there's a lot that happens here, right? When he gets there, they begin having the whole Sanhedrin, they begin trying to drum up false witnesses against him, and they can't find any. They can't find anybody. No matter how much they're scheming and trying to pay off, they can't find anybody. And the only thing they find is a couple people who say, well, he did say that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. This spiritual thing he said, and now they said, okay. And then they begin asking him about who he was. And then Jesus just stays silent, but then he's just, again, understand that Jesus has the authority of the kingdom on him right now. He's only doing what he sees the Father's doing. It talks about in Philippians, he's obedient to everything he's doing right now. And so then what he says here is he goes up and Jesus says, as they ask him about this, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? He says, you have said so. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. And at this, Caiaphas tore his robe and said, I can't take it. And they just begin pouring on, saying, you deserve death. They begin hitting him with their fists and mocking him and saying, who hit you? All the stuff's taking place. And now they've condemned him because they say, this is blasphemy. You're saying that you're God, which is what he was saying. This is blasphemy. So the problem is now they've condemned him to death, but they cannot kill him because it requires the Romans to kill him. They're not allowed to by law. So now they have to figure out a way to do that. And so they move to Pilate. And Pilate is the governor. And so they take him to Pilate. And so if you imagine the governor of Rome coming out, and Pilate came out and said to, came out to them and asked, what charges do you bring against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. In other words, we don't have any charges. And Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. He says, but we have no right to execute anybody. So we got a problem here. We're wanting to kill him. They objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summons Jesus, and answered and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? I'm a Jew. Pilate replied, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Now, Pilate has lots of different ways he's portrayed in all those movies you've seen, right? and the way we think of him, right? And sometimes he's portrayed as the wimpy governor who's afraid of the angry crowd and he just concedes, right? Or sometimes he's afraid of somebody who's kind of removed from it all, not really responsible, just a political figure, a cog in the wheel, and that's what he's at. But I don't think either one of those is actually correct on Pilate. Pilate is somebody who is somebody who's wealthy, he's powerful, he's come from elite families, he has great connections to the emperor, he has lots of power, he has military experience, and he was known for his insensitive actions towards the Jewish people, like putting up images of of religious things that would be offensive to them right in their towns, and he was known for these kind of things. And really, I think the true fact is he was a part of this whole deal. And what you see in these interactions, in these mock trials, what you see, even though the words are very sparse that Jesus says, whenever he speaks, truth is being spoken. And you can watch the reaction of the Sanhedrin, of Caiaphas, and you can see the reaction of Pilate as well. And what I'm saying here is, it's interesting because even in the middle of this, I believe Jesus is saying, I want the truth to come out, even to Pilate. And if you look at the history and you look at the other accounts, there's a lot going on. God is doing lots of stuff in the household of Pilate during this time that Jesus is there. And so as we continue on, you know, it says, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and pretend to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are the king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born, now imagine what Pilate is taking this in. The reason I was born and came into the world was to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on side of the truth listens to me. As he says that, you have to realize, there's the authority of God. Remember in the garden when he just said, I am he, and they fall over? He's speaking these words, and here's this amazingly powerful Pilate, and his response is dismissal. "What is the truth?" he retorted. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release one of your prisoners at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. He's this criminal that was there. Now, when he's speaking these things, Jesus speaks in this place of the authority of God. And I think even Pilate understands he's completely innocent. But Pilate is out for himself, and he's looking at this as a political move, and he chooses to figure out a way of doing this. It looks different than what the Jews did, but I believe what we see in both these cases is they're hardening their heart. Now, the phrase that stands out to me when I put myself into this story and imagine what Jesus felt, these phrases, when he hears, now you realize he's already heard hatred and ugliness from the religious leaders. This has been constantly a battle of them. And he's already had a place in which he understands the Roman government and the political system is very up to this kind of thing, right? That's hard. And he's even had small groups of people push him to the edge of a cliff and try to kill him for just speaking what is true. But this is different. This is this crowd of people. The crowd that used to crowd around him. The people are there, a large crowd, and they're given the choice, should we release Jesus, who if we don't release, he'll be killed, or do we release Barabbas? And they say, they shouted, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now think what that feels like. And then in verse 19, they move from that to shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Here he had this place of this moment of like the most evil hatred, hardening of heart coming at him, screaming, "Crucify him!" He had done nothing but only loved. And yet, Jesus so loved that those people who were screaming that, he continued on to take the very evil that had them enslaved upon himself so that they could have life and freedom and forgiveness. To me, as I think of this, I don't know if you guys ever think, like, could I ever have been part of that crowd? Do you ever think that? I have a hard time figuring out where I'm in the story. I don't want to be like Peter. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want to be the crowd. I don't want to be the disciples of the man. I don't know where I'd be exactly. But in my more clear moments, I know I could be the crowd. If it weren't for God's grace, I hope that wouldn't be. But you know, I don't know if you've had those times where you think about your life and you think about maybe your past and some of the things that you did that you don't even like to even say out loud that were so evil. Our heart's hard to see sometimes, you know what I mean? But every once in a while you see this, you can maybe see the beauty of your heart, but there's times you see these dark things in you and you realize that, wow, these things hurt people. They hurt me, they hurt people. And there's so many times that I feel like that I want to just, I can say, no, not you, Jesus, right now. I don't want you right now. I may not want to kill him, but I close my heart because I want it to be the way I want it to be. And what's so amazing about this is, when we look at this, is the we see the kingdom's power and how it works. Is mercy triumphs over judgment. It's like the power of mercy. In the middle of this place where this judgment and condemnation and hatred was just flying everywhere, Jesus saw it all and had mercy and love and actually took it in so we could be free. The kingdom of God is mercy over judgment. You know, I think when we take this in, we start understanding that our darkest moments, whatever that is for you, the time in which that you were the most against God in your past, or even maybe now you're there, but if it's our past, we think of the times we were at that spot that it says that we were enemies towards Him. To understand, I have a couple things I don't even talk to most people about, because there's certain things I've done that I've really, it's been so clear my actions damaged people because of my own sinfulness at levels that are hard to not think about, right? You guys ever have those kind of things that you've done and you look back on them and you think, gosh, I wish I would, right? It's so amazing to think these people who were hating and trying to kill Him and yelling, crucify, His mercy triumphed over that. He forgave them of that. He loved them in that. He cared for them in this spot that they needed His mercy, and brought it through the place of taking on and putting His life down and laying it down for them to pay the price that they deserved to pay. The condemning heart that they had towards Him, He did something in that, in taking it in, so we could now no longer be condemned of anything, any sin. Of those who are in Christ Jesus, we're not condemned, right? And there's this other thing about taking it in and thinking about this place where Jesus is choosing to love and feeling this accusing, false accusing and judgment, this hatred. Like, when we get to those places, when we are experiencing that through another person, where we feel this place of being unseen and just judged and hated, even to small degrees, and it's so painful, Jesus gets it. When we talk to Him, it's like, I know exactly what that feels like, at levels you don't even understand. And I want to empower you to show you what you do with that. And it's not what your flesh will do. It's what my passion and my love will do through you. So, take it in. Throughout this whole series, take it in. Take in that He saw you. He saw your ugly sin and He thought, oh, I love these people. And I'm going to take the punishment so they can live, so they can confess their sins, and I'll be faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. Faithful and just, because it was paid for, to forgive them their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness, that I can live a life free of condemnation, that mercy triumphs over judgment. So here's my takeaways, and the worship team can come up. Moving yourself towards Jesus, pretty simple. Reflect on Jesus' response to your ugliest sin. Maybe you don't know Jesus, and you're thinking, yeah, I've gone too far. Well, this passage helps you. He loves you. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. Think of your, and as you even reflect back, just in a good way, thinking about what God has forgiven you of, and understand His response to your ugliest parts of your sin. And then the other second part is moving others toward Jesus. Is really straightforward. It's really our response to this. It's just show the same mercy and love that God you've received from God, you know, to others. Just show it. See, because we are we are often people who have things, injustice in things. This world is unjust, guys, if you didn't understand that. It is really unjust, and we will have hits all our life from the injustice of this world. And we can say, okay, God, how do I respond? I want to respond the way you responded to the way that I condemned you, the way that I pulled away from you, the way that we sinned.